And 1 Timothy 4:13, this is again now Paul the Apostle, his letter to a young preacher, Timothy, whom the Lord had called and was using to minister to his people. And he says, till I come, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, give attendance there means to dedicate yourself to. Within the definition of that word is to be addicted to. It's something that compels you. Be dedicated to it in such a way there's a need. There's a need. And it's reading. Reading. I had a young man tell me one time that he wanted to be a preacher. And he asked me what advice I would give him in preparing for that. And I remember it clear as day. I said to him, read everything that you can get your hands on. Everything. Read everything. What I probably should have said was forget about it. Because when somebody says they want to be a preacher of the gospel, that's a red flag. That's a bad thing. God's not looking for volunteers. It just doesn't happen that way. It really doesn't. But I said, you know, read the Bible most of all. Read the Bible. Know the Bible. Know the Word of God. And read good commentaries. Read good verse-by-verse commentaries on the Scripture that can shed some light as you're comparing Scripture with Scripture. And I told him very specifically, read Charles Spurgeon. He's very good on the Scriptures. Read John Gill is one that I still look at some. And Matthew Henry, read Robert Hawker. There's enough of that reading to last you a lifetime and then some. You would never read all of it. And that's a good thing. And I said, even read good fiction stories. Because you have to be able to communicate with people. You have to, there's no better way to improve your vocabulary and learn how to communicate than reading, reading, reading. And you know what his response to me was? He said, yeah, I'm not much of a reader. And the thing about it is, he wasn't much of a preacher either. He wasn't a preacher at all. He just pretended to be one for a little while. Read. Read. I can't say that strongly enough. Give attendance to it. Have a need for it. That's what that idea of being addicted to it means. Have a need for it. And this, of course, is to a preacher, but I recommend it for all of God's people, especially the Scriptures. Don't take what I said about fiction and just think that reading fiction is better than reading nothing. But it's got to be in conjunction with reading the truth about the Word of God. Of course, the Word of God is the truth. Somebody said, I've quoted this a million times, I know y'all are tired of hearing it, but somebody said one time, the Bible sheds a lot of light on those commentaries. And that's the truth. We say, you know, we read commentaries to shed light on Scripture. The Scripture sheds light on the commentary. The Scriptures, they are the light. They are the truth of God. But commentaries are helpful. They definitely are helpful. Not much of a reader. That's not good. But there's something further down in our text that we need to look at now, because everything about this text culminates in this, verse 16, save yourself and those that hear you. Save yourself and those that hear you. Save. I believe the Lord had me read a lot of fiction when I was young to prepare me to be able to, I hope, plainly speak the truth of Christ one day. I know that He that he causes everything in our lives for a purpose, for his glory. And that was something that was just came naturally to me, of course, because God caused that. And I believe he did it that way to so that someday, he did it when I was very young, and someday that he was going to have me, you know, put coherent and concise sentences together to some degree. But reading fiction won't save you. Reading fiction won't save you. The end result, the end goal here is save yourself and those that hear you. So we need to understand that. That's the end goal of your reading. It's the glory of God, because that's where God's glory shines the brightest, is in the saving of his people. The redemption of Christ on Calvary. That is the salvation of his elect. So only the scriptures are the truth. Only the scriptures are the truth. Our doctrine is the word of God. He said, doctrine, doctrine. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:14. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto... That's the last part of our text. That's what it all culminates in. Salvation. Able to make thee wise unto salvation. There's the point of it all. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Just reading it, just learning it, is not going to save you. But it's through those means that God gives faith in Christ, which saves you. Christ is the Savior, but God uses these means. How shall they hear? How can they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to call on him of whom they've not believed? So faith is the way that God saves, but he uses these means to bring us to faith in Christ. You're not going to believe on him of whom you've not heard. That's not the way it happens. And then he says, exhortation. I love this word. We've talked about this word so many times before. This is that Greek word that means to call to one's side. Exhortation. Reading, know what you're talking about, and then talk about it. Exhortation. The reading has got to come first, doesn't it? You're not much of a reader. How are you going to exhort? How are you going to accomplish that? To call to one side, to admonish, to encourage, to use persuasive discourse. But persuasive discourse, don't think of that in a superior, I know more than you way. That's not how the Word of God is taught. Paul said, in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There's a meekness there because you're just like them, and there's a meekness there because it's God that's got to give them repentance, not you. There's a meekness there because they're never going to acknowledge the truth unless God does something. So we come in meekness. We're not overbearing, and we don't have that know-it-all attitude that we're convincing people, I'm smarter than you and you need to be as smart as me, so just listen to me. That's not the attitude. That's not the way God teaches his people. Telling people how wrong they are and how much smarter you are than them is not going to persuade them. That word persuade, what, that we just read. Persuade. That's the definition of that word exhort. Part of it is to use persuasive language. You're not going to persuade me of anything by telling me how stupid I am. God can tell me how stupid I am, but not you. Don't do that, and I won't do that to you. If God says we're stupid, we're stupid. But we communicate with one another as sinners in meekness, with a desire for both of us to learn from God, not you necessarily learning from me because I'm so smart. We want to hear from God. When that man came up and began to worship Simon Peter, he said, no, no, get up. Don't worship me. We're both here to worship him. And that's the attitude with which we exhort. We call to one side. Let's walk together. Let's talk about this. And again, first, the reading. Before you try to persuade anybody of anything, know what you're talking about. Know what people need to be persuaded of, not your opinion, the truth of God. That's what they need to be persuaded of. Before you admonish anyone, know what you're talking about, and if you don't know what you're talking about, don't admonish anyone. That just needs to be said, doesn't it? There are at least two things that cause people to admonish others. One is simply the love of butting into other people's business. That's a big one, isn't it? They just love just to butt in. They just need to hear from me, you know, because they're just not doing things. They're just not doing the right thing here. You just can't help yourself. We just can't help ourselves. That's our nature, isn't it? There are very few things more off-putting and despicable than that. You're not going to persuade anybody that way. If they didn't ask for it, don't give it. And the fact that you may be right is not an excuse to just butt into other people's business. The Apostle Peter warned against this now in 1 Peter 4:15, if you want to look that up later. He warned against that because God knows our nature. And so it's in the Word of God. Stay out of it. The other reason that once somebody would exhort somebody else is because you love them. You love them. You love them too much to let it go. And if that's actually true, if it's because you love them, I believe you'll do it in the right way. You'll do it in the right way. Our Lord upbraideth not when somebody needs him. When somebody needs to hear from him. When somebody needs his blessing. When somebody needs to learn from him. He upbraideth not. Let's imitate that. And most of all, people need exhortation from the Scriptures. When you call them to your side, don't just give them your opinions. They're not worth that much. They need exhortation from the Word of God, not from you. So when you call someone to your side, exhort them with the Word of God. Nobody needs your opinion on anything. Think about that for a minute. That may sound like a really broad statement. It is, and it's true. Nobody needs your opinion on anything, nor mine. We all need to hear from God. I may want your opinion. I may want it. I may ask you for it. But I don't need it unless it's what God said. We need God's word and not our cockamamie misuse of God's word. People love to throw scripture around when they're trying to butt into somebody else's business without love. And that's despicable. Absolutely despicable. Paul said also to Timothy, the young preacher, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This. Now here's how we exhort. You want to see an example of it? The scriptures are not full of a lot of definitions. They're full of a lot of examples, aren't they? That's better. That's the way God teaches. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. Here's how we exhort. Give yourself to exhortation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now this can be applied as friend to friend, as teacher to listeners, as preacher to congregation, as parent to children. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, seeing that that's true, seeing that Christ is the one that reconciles sinners to himself, he makes that very clear. But we have the ministry of telling about that, telling about the Lord Jesus Christ, who imputes not trespasses to sinners. And we're fixing to see how that happens. But it's Christ's work that we're talking about. It's what he does that we exhort people concerning. Now then, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because of what happened on Calvary, we come and tell you how that God reconciles sinners to himself by the precious blood of his Son, by substitution, by the redemption that's in him. That's us exhorting one another. And remember who you're an ambassador for. Not yourself. You don't just speak on your own. You're speaking for somebody. And so it always, and if somebody wants to argue with you, make sure they're arguing with God and not you. It's very easy to do that, to just make sure that they're not arguing with you. They're arguing with God. You know how you do that? Tell them what God said, not what you think. If they want to argue with God, I'll take about 10 seconds of that and then I'll walk away. Because it's not the gospel's not up to for debate. It's not up for argument. If somebody don't want to hear it, then so be it. The Lord said, shake the dust off your shoes. But if they will, if you can call them to your side, if they'll walk with you. What a blessing and a blessed privilege to speak to a sinner about the reconciliation that's in Christ and his precious blood. Oh boy, what a privilege that is. And then doctrine. This is so misunderstood. You know, just about in my lifetime, probably 99% of the time that somebody has used this word doctrine in conversation with me, they weren't talking about the Bible. Can you think about that? People talk about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about some facts that apparently man came up with. Some man, some because he's old and dead means, you know, he must have been right. Deductions, you know, reasonings that men have mused upon concerning the Word of God. In other words, they presume to tell us what God meant by what he said. I'll tell you this, if I had something to say to you, I wouldn't want anybody telling you what I meant by what I said. Listen to what I said. I'm quite capable of saying what I want to say. I believe God is too. I really do. Doctrine. It's not the Philadelphia Confession of Faith or any other confession of faith or a body of divinity or any of that. As useful as those things can be. What is doctrine? The word simply means teaching. But what is our doctrine? What is the doctrine that we give ourselves to? Look again at the same verse that I just quoted, 2 Timothy 3:16. Think about this again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What is? What's profitable for doctrine? What is not profitable for doctrine is your brilliant deductions regarding what God meant by what he said. It's just not. It's the word of God is just assumed in the text. The doctrine. It's just assumed that that means the word of God. It's talking about teaching the word of God as opposed to just reading it and as opposed to exhorting people in life with it. Now we're talking about a third thing, which is preaching it, teaching it. That's the word, doctrine, teaching. But it's assumed that it's the word of God. All three of these things, reading the word of God primarily, Exhorting what? The scriptures are profitable for that. Doctrine. What is doctrine? The same thing that he's talking about in all of these things. It's just assumed that we know that the doctrine is the scripture. This is our confession of faith. Think about how all-encompassing the word of God is in the life of a believer. Reading, exhortation, doctrine, profitable for everything we need. Be addicted to it. Give yourself to reading and knowing it. Sharpen people with it. That word exhortation has that idea too. As iron sharpeneth iron, Proverbs 27:17. And teach it. Timothy was to be a preacher of the gospel. But we're all teachers of scripture. But you see how the word doctrine is used here. Doctrine itself is not something other. It's just talking about another way that the word of God is vital in the life of a believer. By teaching. Teaching it to your children. Remember the Lord said when they asked, tell them it's the Lord's Passover. Tell them about how sinners are set free from the bondage of the law by the blood of the Lamb. And notice the wording in verse 16. The doctrine. The doctrine. There's just one doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of God, it's called the doctrine of Christ in other places. The doctrine, if you see the word doctrines, plural, in the scripture, it's talking about the doctrines of devils. There's just one God and there's just one truth, just one gospel. The doctrine, your doctrine had better be the doctrine. The doctrine of Christ crucified. Christ the propitiation for sin. Christ, the one sin offering that God will accept for sin. Christ, our righteousness. Christ, the effectual redeemer. That word effectual, we use that a lot. That specific English word is not in the scriptures, but the idea of it is. It means he got the job done. That's the way my old preacher used to say. Effectual just means it gets the job done. Christ died to redeem you. He redeemed you. That simple truth is the primary difference between the gospel and a false gospel. He got the job done. It's that simple. He accomplished what he came to do, to save his people from their sins. Here's our doctrine. Listen to Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, called by God to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He was addicted to it. He was given, give yourself separated by God unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. The gospel concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, born of a woman, born under the curse, born to be made a curse for those who are under the curse, born of a woman, that he might redeem them that were under the curse, and declared to be the Son of God. Made of the seed of David, but declared to be not the seed of David, the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So, give yourself, be addicted to, have a need for reading. Reading with the end in mind of salvation. Salvation. Exhortation with the end in mind of salvation. Doctrine with the end in mind of salvation. There's only one doctrine that saves. It's the gospel of Christ. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. Verse 14 now, we'll just cover a few verses. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now it's an outline already, isn't it? It's the gift. It was given you two ways. And first word, though, there is neglect not. This, because that's our tendency now, to neglect. Neglect. It's not that we don't know as believers that we should do these things, that we should exhort people that we love. It's not that we don't know that. It's not that we don't know the truth and are unable to say it. We just neglect it. We neglect it. We know we ought to, but we've got too many other things to do. We got so much to do. A gift from God that's neglected is a tragedy. And there are a lot of ways to neglect God's gift. Most commonly, people are just taken up with the things of this world. Remember, it was the cares or concerns of this world that choked out the Word of God, choked out the seed that was sown by the wayside. Is that what we are then? Seed sown by the wayside? Many neglect the gift by getting distracted by relatively good things. They're all about, you know, charitable things, which we know we don't teach against that. Be Be charitable. Be helpful in every way that you can, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. But you can neglect the gift by focusing on good things. Martha, what are you doing, Martha? Well, the Lord is at my house. I'm trying to fix a nice meal. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. But one thing's needful, and that ain't it. That ain't it. You can neglect the gift by getting distracted. As a preacher, which Timothy is, that's always kind of the tenor of this exhortation from Paul to Timothy, is as a preacher of the gospel, we can be distracted by getting on a soapbox of some kind. Somebody makes us mad, and for the next 5 years, we're preaching against them instead of preaching the gospel. And notice, it's a gift, not an attainment. No matter how much, how hard you studied, and no matter how much time you spent, and we ought to, that's just the means by which God gave you the gift. What do we have that we didn't receive? Then why do we glory as if we didn't receive it? It's a gift. Here are the means by which God gives the gift to speak for Him, to teach, to exhort, prophecy. You learn the Word of God by hearing the Word of God. He gave you this gift how? By prophecy. You get the gift of preaching by preaching. By somebody else's preaching. Not by going to seminary. You don't get it that way. God may use that for one person and not another. I don't know. I've been to seminary, but I learned the gospel from my dad and from Jack Shanks and from Henry Mahan and from Don Fortner. And I'm learning it now primarily from Todd Neibert. I listen to a lot of his messages, a lot of them. Look at this wonderful passage of Scripture with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Also, again, to Timothy. Of course, a lot of the letters to Timothy apply to this letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, my pastor called me that. He called me his son in the faith, and that was a great blessing. What a privilege to be that. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Isn't that beautiful? You've got four generations there, don't you? Paul taught Timothy, who he said, you teach others, and they'll be able to teach others also. In that one brief statement, four generations of people that know the gospel and will be able to proclaim the gospel. How? By hearing somebody that preaches the gospel. That's how I learned the gospel. I went to seminary, but I didn't learn the gospel there. What a beautiful passage. And then look what he said in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Not going to be easy. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's so beautiful. And then you were given this gift by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. This is not something that's obsolete now. This is not something that they did back then that doesn't matter anymore. Think about this. This laying on of the hands of the presbytery, and the apostles laid their hands on people to confer gifts of the Spirit. And that may have happened at the same time, but this is something else. This is the laying on of hands of the presbytery, which simply means the body of elders. The pastor of the church was called the elder of the church, and there would be elders appointed for different tasks or just to help the pastor with things that have to be done in the church. Remember the apostles said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so they chose elders to do all the other stuff. And so that's what this is, the body of elders, including the pastor. They laid their hands on someone as a confirmation of that person, attesting that they had witnessed and can vouch for that person being gifted. Read some of Acts chapter 6 about that too, I believe the beginning of Acts chapter 6. But they could vouch for, they were witnesses of the fact that that person was gifted to teach and preach. It was kind of an inauguration into the ministry in that sense. And this is very important. Nobody is just to decide that they want to be a preacher and just start preaching. That's not how God does that. It doesn't happen that way. Somebody that knows and preaches the gospel comes to trust a person to speak for God based upon observable evidences of the gift of God. That's how Stephen was chosen and the others that were chosen with Stephen. If you read about that, it was evident to them. They had observed that God had gifted him. And that's a lot different now than somebody just saying, I'm a preacher now, you know. And I believe it is the beginning of Acts chapter 6 where there's some teaching about that. But I've known people who just sort of made themselves preachers, and it's not good. It's not good. God still uses the, and I struggled for words here. I've got the word endorsement in my notes. It's hard to describe what it is, but it's an acknowledgement of those that God has gifted, and he still uses, I believe, the elders of the church to identify those that he's gifted and will use. Don't discount that. And I want to spend more time than we have this morning on these last two verses, but notice this. Notice that this exhortation begins with reading and ends with salvation. It begins with reading and it ends with salvation. We neglect the simple exhortations of Scripture to our eternal peril. And let me just say this about that. Salvation is not an accumulation of enough facts. It's not something that you attain to by knowing enough. I know a lot of people that preach that. You've got to know this, this, and this, and you're saved. You got to know somebody, I know that. You got to know a person. Salvation's a person. And likewise, our reading, our study, our meditation upon the Word of God is not for the purpose of knowing more things. It's not for that purpose. It's for the purpose of knowing Christ more. You think about that. I'm going to say that again for myself and for you. Our study and meditation and giving ourselves to the study and exhortation and preaching of the doctrine of the Scriptures is not in order to know more things. It's so that we might know him more. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen to turn to this scripture with me. We'll just close with this. 2 Peter 3:17. This is my prayer for all of us. 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It's a danger. As I said, we're exhorted over and over to beware. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of those who preach the error of the wicked, which is, they don't run around saying Satan rules and Satan lives and let's worship Satan. They run around saying God is love. They run around saying God loves everybody. They run around saying Christ died for everybody. That's who we're to beware. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. But what's the opposite of being deceived and falling into error? What's the opposite of that? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of a person. In the knowledge of our Lord and my God and my Savior, a just God and a Savior. Oh, that I may know thee in the power of your resurrection. To him be glory. To him be glory. And Paul and the Apostle Peter, both, I love the way they said this. Let's give him glory right now. Such as we are in this body of sin, such as we are, let's give him glory right now and from now on into eternity. Or maybe then he'll receive the glory from us that he deserves. May God make it so.